Today, we're going to talk about our identity in Christ. Wayne, right here, gave me an excerpt, a photocopy portion of a book that he had been reading. Was it Victory Over the Darkness by Neil Anderson? Is that the title? Yeah. Some of you might be familiar with that title. And he gave me a portion of it just to read it and just to discuss it. And I read it, looked it over, and there was a question that was a part of that, that little photocopied section he gave that really got my attention. The question, who am I? How am I identified? And so I want us to kind of direct our thinking there today. We're going to remember our Lord's broken body and shed blood on our behalf and have communion this morning. So I'm going to either have to preach fast or if I don't finish up next week, all right? But there's a lot to it. So let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts today. I'm going to kind of, before I pray here, just to let you know, I'm going to kind of go over a few things, and then we're going to jump into some scripture. And so if you're looking to read your Bible right at the beginning here, we're going to be getting to that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for health and strength to be here. Lord, we thank you for each life that is represented here today. And Lord, those who couldn't be here, Lord, help us to see how greatly you value each and every one of us, Lord. Help us to just to swim around in that and to be grateful for it. Thank you for your love for us as we go through our lives, Lord, and our journey here. We're encouraged just to be reminded that you do love us. And Lord, help us not to take it lightly or to lose sight of that. Help us to know who we are in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our identity, how we perceive ourselves, it has a lot of bearing on how we live our lives. Many of us do not see ourselves the way God sees us. We don't grasp our true identity, and so we go about trying to create an identity of ourselves and build an identity in a number of different ways. I want to touch on a few of them today. But as you read the Bible, you realize that God has a lot to say in His Word about our worth and our value. I found this. I have no idea who wrote it. I can't even tell you where I had found it, but I wrote it down. And I want to read it for you because I think it really says it so well. Valuable to God. Our value is not merely a function of our perceived worth to another person or to society. Instead, our value is based on the worth that God ascribes to us. And rather than being the determiners of value, humans are commanded by God to acknowledge the value that he ascribes to each person. That is so important. I'll tell you why. There are some sad chapters in human history, and some of us know some of these things that have happened, but one of the things that really marks human history, and it's sad to read about, is something called dehumanization, and it's happened throughout many cultures and many times throughout history, where valuing people as less than human, when somebody is valued as less than human, it opens the door for cruelty, and then the end result, in some cases, not always, is genocide, mass destruction of people and people groups. What dehumanizing does, it allows people to overcome a very deep, and I believe a God-given inhibition against treating people like game animals or like vermin or like parasites. To think of just a few, and I was reading through it, Nazi Germany in those years there was a word, a description that was given to people, and it was the word Untermensch. And what that simply means is subhuman. So people were labeled as subhuman. And you and I know what the result of that was, that well over 6 million Jewish people and also some other groups, Gypsies and some different ones who were targeted as being subhuman. And they were, the terminology that was given to them, they were called rats. And you are to exterminate rats. They also called them parasites. In more recent years, you might have remembered the Rwandan genocide. There's a war between the Hutus and the Tutsis. And in a period of 4 months, this was in 1994, there was a movie that was made depicting some of the atrocities. The world was shocked because they think between 500,000 and 1 million people were killed, their lives taken. They think upwards of about 500,000 rapes occurred in a four-month period from April through July 1994. And you know, here in our own country, slaveholders would regard the ones they held doing their work as subhuman animals. And so throughout history, you can read that, and it just, you can see how playing a mind game of saying, well, I'm not going to give this person the value of being human. I'm going to determine that they are subhuman, and we can do anything we want now because they're not human. That's what's gone on. And so it's important for us to realize, I was also shocked, I had done some reading here this week, that in Nazi Germany, the leading scientist of that regime determined to experiment on people, and over 200,000 people were treated as lab animals in horrifying situations. And so, you know, friends, it all stems back to that God has determined the value of human life, and we are not in a place to determine value. We're in a place to recognize the value that God has given it. Our Heavenly Father has a lot to say about who we are, since we believe He created us. We mistakenly try to gain or build our identity from, I'm going to just suggest some things, from our family background, where we grew up, what we do for a living, and also what other people think of us. We develop an identity of ourselves. Some people base their worth and their value on what they wear. I got news for you. It's all made in China anyway. So don't get too hung up on that. You know, what they can do, what talents or abilities that they're gifted with, or what group they're a part of. Sometimes we try to make our roles or our functions in life into our identities. For myself, I'm a son. That's how I started out in this life, a son. I'm a father, a husband, a grandfather now. I'm a friend. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm a pastor of this church. And I'm a guitar picker. I work at it. I've got a lot to learn, but I can identify myself by each of those roles. And each of these are important in our lives, but they don't fully answer who I am. It's not the whole picture. Underlying these roles or these functions, there must be something foundational that answers the question, who am I? And it's important because these roles or these functions, what I can do, what others think of me, what group that I'm a part of, it can all what? It can all change. And often it does. Back when I was a teenager, there was a term that was used a lot. You know, in our culture, certain terms kind of gain traction. And how many of you remember the term identity crisis? If somebody was misbehaving, what they would say is, oh boy, he's having an identity crisis. Do you remember that? That was back in the 70s. It may still be out there. I haven't heard it in a long time. But that's what it is. I am building who I am, my worth and my value, upon something that can change. And that's life. It can all change. What if I don't do so well as a husband, or as a son, or as a brother, or as a friend? What if I never preach another message? Well, if my identity is all I am as a preacher, then I'm out of luck, aren't I? And sometimes preachers do that. Everything's based upon the fact that they get up behind a podium and people hear what they got to say from the Bible. And God forbid, what if I crash and burn as a pastor of Family Worship Center? And get my life in a huge mess? Does it mean that I no longer have value to God and that I no longer am his son? I'm glad to know that even if that does happen, that I'm still his son, that he still loves me. Is that the end of who I am? What if I can no longer pick the guitar anymore? And it happens in the course of our lives. I think part of the aging process is coming to terms with the fact that we can't always do the things we used to do. I remember driving down to see my mom and dad. This was a number of years ago. And I drove up and pulled in the alleyway in the back, and there was my dad. I could tell he was pitching a fit. My dad was working up some steam. He was trying to do something, and he couldn't get his arm up high enough to do it. And I'm telling you what, he was making some noise about it. And he just was not able to do what he used to do. You know, there has to be something more to our lives. In Christ, with God, there is much more. Aren't you glad for that? Or maybe, what if we've grown up hearing and then believing things like, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not attractive enough, you're not skinny enough. Well, just fill in the blank. You're not blank enough. You know, we can hear those voices long enough, we begin to believe it. And sometimes our identity is formed on that very thing. And it could be a lie, a very lie we build our life on. Maybe you've heard something along the lines of this. Well, you're a failure, and you're never going to amount to anything. It might have been a parent who really said something that they shouldn't be saying to their child. But maybe they heard the same things themselves growing up. And many have believed it and allowed it to become who they are and then lived out of that belief. Thankfully, our Heavenly Father has a lot to say about who we are. And here's the truth. Here's some foundational truth for us. Each of us is a precious person crafted in the image of God. That's what our Bible says. Created in the image of God. And then secondly, this is something that's important, and that is that God loves you and I. God loves us. That's what our scripture tells us. You know, and I think about it in a practical sense. You look at the space we inhabit, this earth, this incredible biosphere we live in, and how it's set up for life. A lot of folks say it just came about by time and chance and accident and random collision of atoms over the course of billions of years, but I'm not buying it. I've told you that before. There's just too much design. When you see design, there's a designer, and it just makes sense. So it lets us know that there is a creator that cares about his creation. Now, there are things we don't understand. There are things that we face in life that challenge our understanding of these things, but these are matters of faith. And certainly God has given us the capacity to connect some dots and put some things together to realize there is a designer. But it is important that we discover the truth about how God sees us. Sometimes even people who have put their faith in Christ and they've come in faith to trust him and to know forgiveness and there's a heart to honor God, we fail at the very things that we want to do and we believe that God has called us to. And sometimes we can get into a place where we tell ourselves, you're worthless, you know, you're nothing to God. And that is the opposite of what we're going to see, what Scripture tells us. Now, God's honest about our needs, and he's honest about where we stand in relation. He's a holy God, and we are not. He's God, we're not. And that's important to understand that. And it begins with accepting and believing what God has revealed about us, about our need, about his provision for our need. Namely, Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, sacrificed on the cross for our redemption, rose again, offering forgiveness, transformation of our lives, and eternal life on the other side of this existence that we know. Now, if you reject that, then what we've got to say today probably is not going to speak to you very much. But if you say, that's me that you just talked about, I have put my faith in him, he is my hope, I've given up any hope in me being righteous or good enough to somehow tip the scales and God say, come on in, you're good enough, Bruce. I know I'm not, and I'm trusting in his mercy. If that's you, then all that God has to say about you and me is true. And that's what we want to look at here. By the way, I want to just stop for a second. Yesterday, Jim Smith, at this service, memorial service for his wife, he said to me, I've come into this church for a number of years and never even looked back and realized the people that make this happen. And I said, you know what, Jim, you're right. So I want us to turn around and thank Robert and Eddie, and let's give them a big hand. keeping things going for us, and we're grateful for that. Somebody else I think we need to be thankful for, and that's Carolyn, our church treasurer and secretary. Let's give her a big hand. This was Secretary's Week, and we want to remember all that she does for us. So we're going to take a look at some scripture now. I told them, I handed them the notes because they follow the same notes here, and I said there's a lot of verses, and so we'll see how far we get. This is what God says about those who are in Christ. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, I am God's child. I belong to him. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Let me get there and I'm going to read these verses for you. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So we are God's child, God's children, brought into a life with God. I'm not only God's child, I'm Christ's friend. Let's go to John chapter 15 and verse 15. I'm Christ's friend. We're talking about identity. Who am I in God's sight? I know that I'm a son, a dad, a husband, a grandfather, a pastor, a guitar picker. But if all of that changed, here's what God says I am. And I am Christ's friend. Let's take a look at John 15 and verse 15. I'll read this for you. Jesus said, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in the slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. Jesus was speaking these words to his followers, and it applies to us as well, those who follow him. He calls us his friend. Let's take a look at the next one. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Though I have sinned in Christ, I am made right in God's sight. Romans chapter 3, I want to read verses 23 and 24. Here's what it says. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. So though I have sinned, in Christ I am made right in God's sight. Now you may be thinking, boy, how can that be? God knows who I am. God knows what my life has been all about. I can be forgiven, friends. That is why Christian people get pretty excited about being forgiven. You know that, don't you? That's why Christians do some crazy stuff. There's a church here in Martin County where every now and then they call it getting happy, and they start taking laps around the church. And you know what? They're happy. We ought to be taking laps. So I am forgiven in Christ, though I have sinned. Let's go to another one. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. I am at peace with God, and he is at peace with me, because Jesus paid the price for my sin on the cross. Let me read these verses. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So if condemnation comes your way, self or directed from outside, you can remember, hey, things are right between God and me. The price has been paid. All right? Let me read on. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There's a whole lot more, by the way. I got to tell you this, that I photocopied a part of that list that that Wayne gave me, and I made 25 copies here. It says who I am. And there's 36, I counted them, 36 passages. And people from time to time have compiled lists. The one I'm sharing today is not the total thing. I mean, there's a lot to it that God, what God has to say about your life and mine. I'm going to suggest grab one of these. If we run out, you let me know. We'll make you a copy. They're right there, okay, at the end of the service. Who am I? Well, I am free from condemnation. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Free from condemnation, declared not guilty before God. But look at the very next verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So who am I? I am free from condemnation. And I am also freed from the power of sin, because sin wants to dominate my life. And yesterday, Jim's son, shared some passages that were a great encouragement, I think, to anybody who has their heart set on Christ, where the lady who was caught in the act of adultery and dragged before the community leaders, and they were ready to stone her, and they were looking for Jesus to go ahead and get in on it. And Jesus said, well, you go ahead, whoever has not sinned, you go ahead and throw the first stone. Well, there were no takers, and they'd all left, and Jesus said, where are your accusers? And they're gone. And he says to her, neither do I condemn you. And what did he say following that? Now go and sin no more. You've been forgiven. But orient your life to honor and please God going forward. That's the movement that God's looking for. We're not perfect. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. And sometimes we heap condemnation upon ourselves. If we remember, who does God say I am? In Christ, I am forgiven. The debt has been paid. Now, does that mean I just go ahead and just do whatever I want to do and disregard what God has to say? That's not the way that God intends it. But neither is it for us to heap condemnation upon ourselves. And we're freed from the power of sin. Let's take a look at another encouraging passage here in the book of Romans chapter 8. And many people have found some real spiritual nourishment in these verses. I would say make note of these. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Basically, is God forgotten about us when we go through difficult times? He's saying no, he hasn't. As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. By the way, he's writing to people who would be facing some very, very serious persecution because they follow Christ. Deb and I had a conversation this week with a person who has come to Christ in the last couple of years, and they have a heart to honor him, but they're bumping up against some headwinds, this person. And we just encourage this dear believer, hey, look, we know that these things happen to those who have a heart for Christ. Jesus said, look, they hated me. Don't be surprised if they're not too thrilled about you. Don't let that stop you. You just determine what is honoring to God. Let me read on here. It says, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above, the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who does God say you are? He says you are loved. And sometimes when we get into difficulties, we sometimes make some stupid choices, and the consequences come to bear in our lives and begins to pinch us and begins to hurt. We sometimes think, could God love me? Friends, you and I know that we are loved by God, and His love overcomes that. Do you see how helpful it is to know what God has to say about us? The world is sure and ready to heap condemnation. You know, all you got to do is know something, be something, or been somewhere, and somebody's going to have something negative to say about it. Okay? If you have ever wondered why people are kicking you in the hindquarters, it's because you're in front of them. That's why. Okay? That's just humanity. I was listening to a podcast even just late into this week about humanity, how that we're always looking and thinking, well, why don't I have what this person has? And so we end up kind of, no matter what strata we are in the socioeconomic ladder, there's, you know, they said people that ride in first class on the airplanes, when we walk by them to our cramped little seats and we see them sprawled out on a big seat, we think, why don't I have that seat? But you know what the people in first class are thinking? Why can't I fly in my own private aircraft? That's what they're thinking. Look, friends, that's humanity, all right? And it's important for us to recognize there's something about being content in what God has given us, and there's something, too, about working hard and providing and being blessed. It all kind of goes in the pot, and we work through it. But one thing you can count on is that the Bible says, what God says is that we cannot be separated from God's love. Let's take a look at another passage. God's Spirit dwells within me. It's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Look at these verses. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. God's Spirit dwells with me. Now, as we read through the Bible, realize that God dwelt, his presence was in the tabernacle and then in the temple. But it says in these times that the Spirit of God dwells in those who look to Him by faith and trust in Him. So we are the temple of God. Some people do not regard our God-given bodies as a temple, but as a trash can. And here's the attitude some folks have, and it's sad. They say, it's mine, and I could treat it any way I want to. And so they demean this incredible gift. You know, was it last week or 2 weeks ago I told you about some of the amazing things about the human brain? I can't get it out of my mind. I was on the phone with our son last night, and I said, Andy, I got to tell you something. He was holding his little baby daughter, and I said, you know our brain, 3 pounds, 75% water, takes up 25% of the energy of all of our body. I said, do you know that in your brain, there are 100,000 miles of blood vessels that would stretch 4 times around the earth? Did you know that? And so, friends, we realize that these bodies that we've been given, they are not a trash can. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit and needs to be treated as such. And may we regard this gift that we've been given, our bodies, as the temple of the Holy Spirit. That should have some bearing on where we take our bodies. Would you agree? In fact, the passage that we're looking at, Paul is writing to the people here regarding sexual sin. And it was a very promiscuous time and a lot of craziness. We've had that in our own history in this nation. And he's basically saying, look, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where Christ dwells. You don't want to drag Jesus to all these places that you've been going. Think about this. And so he makes this appeal there. You know, for some folks, they say, my body, I just treat it any way I want. But there are others who don't treat it like a trash can. They treat it like a trophy. They end up worshiping it, spending their entire life focused on their bodies. Now, you know, exercise is profitable. I do it 5 days a week, you know, all kinds of stuff. My suit I wore yesterday, I noticed that that the pants are getting snug. I told Deb, I'm going to have to just lay off some of the donuts. So exercise is profitable, but you know, we can take it to where we end up worshiping these bodies. And here's the thing. We end up honoring ourselves and not God, who blessed us with these bodies. Some folks treat it as a trash can. Some regard their bodies as a trophy, and some regard it simply as a tool. It exists only to accomplish what I want to get done, and no consideration of honoring God with it. Here's what we read. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as the temple of God, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And you know what that says, friends? It says that God values you and I. He values us. And so we should honor God with our bodies. Now, I'm going to have to finish next week because I just cannot go fast enough. There's a number more. Would you like to hear some more next week about who we are in Christ and what God says we are? You know, there are some that have been told you're worthless, you're never going to amount to anything. You've heard that, maybe from people that you trusted, maybe from people that you thought, they know better than I do, so I must be worthless. I must not be of any value. And some sadly go through their life having heard something and believed it and found themselves living it out. Today, I want us to remember what God has said about us. This is what God has to say about us. You and I, those who have faith in Christ, have believed God for our salvation. And I want to just make this appeal today, and it's good for me. I've been taking this on myself as I look through it. It just makes sense to believe what God has to say about who we are. Would you agree with that? We believe Him for our eternal salvation, and it makes sense to believe Him as to who we are. And I tell you, there's a whole lot more about who He says we are. I hope today that you take that on and just realize, hey, I'm a child of God. I'm a friend of Christ. I'm a part of His body. And though I have sinned, I'm at peace with God. And I do not need to remain under the power of sin in my life, that wants to take me down and destroy every good thing that exists in my life. That is where sin takes us. Do you agree with that? That is the end result. And I'll tell you this, it looks good going in, doesn't it? But on the backside of it, it just doesn't live up to its promises. And that's what we see over and over.